Our scripture reading today comes from Ephesians chapter 3. If you look in your pew Bible, it's page 1134. We're reading today Ephesians chapter 3. The message will be especially on verses 10 through 19, but I want to start at verse 7 so we get the context. Starting in verse 7, Ephesians 3, verse 7. Let's pray before we read God's word. Father, we thank you for your word that you spoke through the prophets in the Old Testament. You made the promise concerning your Son. You sent your Son. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We thank you, Father, for revealing yourself through Jesus, the eternal Son, who's come into this world. We thank you for his death, his resurrection, and that he sent out his apostles, even the Apostle Paul, whom you've chosen, to write this letter for us today. Help us to receive the good news here, and help us to receive your glory here, in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading Ephesians 3, verses 7 through 19, the Apostle Paul writing explains, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. May God again bless the preaching of his word to us.
Last week I preached on one of my favorite topics in the whole Bible, which is the role of the church in the eternal purposes of God. And that was my specific title as well. And I carried it over this morning because I felt like we didn't quite finish with the topic, and I'd like to just share more about it. And I'd like to share with you why it's one of my favorite topics, for essentially four reasons. And I want you to know this isn't just a self-interested reflection sharing with you my favorite, you know, topic and why, but also you might notice that this is basically a summary of the book of Ephesians as well. So it serves a larger purpose as well. Here they are in brief. Reason number one, the role of the church in the eternal purposes of God is one of my favorite topics. You have some blanks there in your listening guides if you'd like to fill them in. And reason number one is the single most important reason, and that is that Jesus loves the church and gave himself up for her, which means, really, that he gave himself up for us. For we are a part of the church. That is, if we are bought by the blood of Jesus and we have been reborn by the Spirit of Christ. Later in Ephesians, specifically chapter 5, verses 25 to 27, we read these words, husbands, love your wives. Okay, so that's a good thing. That's an exhortation. It's a command, actually, but that's not our point this morning. We'll come back to it later when we get to chapter 5. Here's the point. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, I'm not going to get on my soapbox necessarily concerning church membership. I'm not much, except to say this. If Jesus Christ the one and only Son of God, gave himself up for us, the church, because he loves us. And he did. We ought not to be satisfied to simply rest in the knowledge that God adopted us into his household as a result. We ought also to joyfully and visibly stand with him in the world as his disciples and in a way that identifies us as his church. Now, I know people are giving up on the church today in droves, according to some statistics, but let's not be those people. I want to love what Jesus loves. And here, in these few verses in chapter 5 of Ephesians, we see that Jesus loves the church, and he proved it by giving himself up for her. Reason number two, that the role of the church in the eternal purposes of God is one of my favorite topics. Here it is. I would still be lost, on my own, apart from Christ, without God, headed for hell, and without hope in the world, if it weren't for the church. And almost certainly, so would you. This is a very biblical way of looking at it, not just for my own self, but this is what God has always intended. It's what Christ came to do, and it's the church's place in this world. In Ephesians 2, we saw some weeks ago from verse 12, remember, that's, by the way, Chris made a very good point here when he shared with us on this topic. That's the first command in the book of Ephesians. Verse 12, remember, and we hear it a couple of times, that at that time, that is before Christ, before the gospel was opened up to Gentiles specifically, remember that at that time you were, and I think I can say this, we were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, check this out now, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you, we, who were once far away, have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household, which is the church. There is literally no place and no people on this planet more significant to me and my family than Lafayette Baptist Church. It's a humble local congregation in Fayetteville, North Carolina. The only reason I went to it when I did originally is that I had grown up with the ethic of going to church, and it was right down the street from a house I had just moved into. But I have no doubt that I was drawn to that local church, unknown to me, by God's Spirit. And in that place, among those people, I was saved, discipled, and called into gospel ministry in the context of being a part of that local expression of the church. And Shelley and I were married there, among those people, known as Lafayette Baptist Church. Now, I'm very glad that Shelley's parents are here with us this morning, and that's for a number of reasons. One of those reasons is that they are still members and lay leaders there at Lafayette, and they were eyewitnesses to the power of Christ and his word to save and change a person and form the character of Christ in a person, even one so far away from him as I was. Now, the work isn't done, clearly. They'd be able to share with you a word or two about that. But I am heartened by a great C.S. Lewis quote. Here it is. Becoming and being Christian doesn't require that we suddenly become the nicest people in the world. It does mean, however, that we be somewhat nicer people than we once were. And I don't know if he remembers this specifically, but as the Lord would have it, Don was the attending deacon who helped me get ready for my baptism in August of 1991. And about a year later, he and Phyllis were in my Experiencing God discipleship group there at Lafayette. And little did any of us know that I'd become their son-in-law. And I think that it's fair to say that none of us saw that coming. But the Lord knows best. And he's proven that over and over again. And did I mention we have two bright and beautiful daughters, aged 18 and 15, one of whom graduates from high school on Tuesday? So I wouldn't be here, here in this location, for good or ill. Abby and Ashley wouldn't be here, and I don't believe that I'd even be saved if not for the local church. Reason number three. The role of the church in the eternal purposes of God is one of my favorite topics because the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is in both its larger universal and its smaller local expressions is now literally the dwelling place of God on the earth. Now, if this is true, then why on earth would we want to be in any other place on the earth or identified in any other way but as part of his church? Now, we've already seen that the book of Ephesians is written to a local congregation of Christ-following disciples of Jesus there in Ephesus nearly 2,000 years ago, and it concerns their place, and we receive it by faith as our place in the larger context of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, what the Apostles' Creed calls the Holy Catholic Church. Now, that's Catholic little c. And it means universal, not Roman. And it's comprised of all of the believers in the one true and living God in all the places throughout all the times from the very beginning of human history until Jesus' future return from glory to take us unto himself. And we've further seen that this church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the place of God's dwelling on the earth. Only the church isn't so much a place as a people, which is to say, we are God's dwelling place on the earth. This auditorium isn't God's sanctuary. We are God's sanctuary. A few weeks ago, we also saw here in Ephesians, just a few verses later in chapter 2, we've already heard from verse 19, but let's hear what comes after. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Christ, it says in him, means in Christ. You also are being built together into a dwelling place for God in his Spirit. Friends, I want to be part of that place on earth in which. And I want to be a part of that people on earth in whom God dwells in his Spirit, which is his people, which is his household, which is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth until he comes. And to that I say, amen, come Lord Jesus. But until he does, here we are, the church of the living God, the very household and dwelling place of the Almighty. Finally, reason number four, that the role of the church in the eternal purposes of God is one of my favorite topics to preach on, to teach on, to think on. It's also the specific topic of our message today. Here it is, God in his sovereign goodness. Somebody say goodness. God is good in every single way. And as we saw last week, we can't chop up his attributes and categorize them for different actions. In every single one of God's actions, every single one of his character attributes is being brought to bear in every single action. It's important to remember that. God in his sovereign goodness and grace ordained that his eternal purposes might be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies. Isn't that what we began to see last week? Well, here, let's take a look at it from the text. I hope you still have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 3. If you don't, this would be the time to turn there. You've got a couple of seconds to do that. And I'd like to ask you to please join me in looking once again to the book of Ephesians chapter 3, and Chris rightly read from verse 7. And I want us to see the clear connection in this passage between the preaching of the gospel to the role of the church of Jesus Christ, to making known the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies, to the fulfillment of God's eternal purposes. Here, the Holy Spirit is still revealing New Testament truth about God's ordained means, namely, the preaching of the gospel about Jesus in the context of the church, Jews and Gentiles now comprising God's one household, the one body of Christ, for the purpose of making known the manifest wisdom of God to the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies, and thus to fulfill God's eternal purpose, which he has realized. Remember, we talked about that being in the perfect tense last week. He has realized it. It's finished, but its consequences or its implications continue on into eternity. So yes, it's a finished work, but it's a work that continues to accrue to our benefit forever. He has realized his eternal purposes in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ, and for Jesus Christ. So here are verses 7 to 13 from Ephesians chapter 3 in the English Standard Version of the Bible. I wanted you to see this. It's a significantly more literal rendering of the actual text of Scripture than our Pew Bibles, and it makes more clearly the connection in verse 10, that the Holy Spirit hasn't changed topics. Please follow along on the screen with me now as I read these verses, again in the English Standard Version. Of this gospel. So that's what the Holy Spirit through Paul is talking about. Of this gospel, this is Paul speaking, was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. And every preacher of the gospel following him must have this same testimony. We didn't do it. It ain't about us. And we aren't going to make it happen. If the Holy Spirit does not join us when we are preaching in the hearing and in the delivery, it's nonsense. It's just words. And there will be no eternal life or things of eternal life that happened. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles, that is, to all people not Jewish in heritage, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring, so he's still talking about the same thing, and to bring to light for everyone, Jew and Gentile now, what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, verse 10, so that, still talking about the same thing, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known, not just to us, not just to the folks who are listening over the internet, not just to the folks who might read this at some point or receive a CD or something like that. It's incredible to the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies. Do we see that? This was according to the eternal purpose that he, that is God, has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. And I'd like to continue on from where we left off last Sunday, noting that Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is speaking to us quite specifically here, even narrowly, about the church's role in God's eternal purposes through the church's Christ-centered gospel preaching ministry. Through a Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, gospel-preaching ministry implemented by Christ-appointed preachers, God reveals, or he makes known, to everyone, you saw that word, including those in the heavenlies, his manifold wisdom, according to his eternal purpose in Christ Jesus. And this preaching ministry, when it's done by Christ-appointed preachers in the church context of a Christ-centered preaching ministry, is ongoing. It didn't end with Paul or with the other apostles or even with the closing of the New Testament canon with the book of Revelation and the other 28 books. And the subject or the actor or the author, the one who is actually speaking, is not the preacher, but it is God the Holy Spirit. And the object, the thing preached, is not just nice stories about Jesus. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as Christ-appointed preachers preach in the church context of a Christ-centered preaching ministry, God Himself proclaims. God Himself makes known. God Himself reveals what has been hidden for ages. Namely, that the gospel would go out into all the world through the Gentiles, and He reveals it through the church as His means and His dwelling place on the earth. Now, God is still doing this work today, and He will keep on doing this work until Jesus comes. And according to this text, it's not through the apostles or the prophets or preachers that the manifold wisdom of God will be made known to rulers and authorities in the heavenlies. Did you catch that? God has done, and God will continue to do this, His proclaiming, His making known, His revealing through the church. Yes, He uses preaching as a means, but it's preaching, at least primarily, and as contemplated in this passage, in the church and through the church. We can't give this up. Though many are giving it up today. So what we do here this morning, and every time we get together as God's redeemed people, affects, according to this text, even the heavenlies. We are, or God in Christ is, doing in us and through His church, putting the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies on notice that He is good and just, that He is sovereign, and that He has realized His eternal purposes in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, we noted last week that the Holy Spirit uses this exact phrase, the heavenlies. You have it in the NIV as heavenly places, I think. The King James says heavenly realms. But the places and the realms isn't actually there in the text. It just says, in the heavenlies. That's the exact phrase, five times, exactly the same, all five times. In the heavenlies. But it doesn't refer to what we traditionally think of as heaven. In fact, it's hard to connect much of what we traditionally think of heaven with the Bible. Many seem to think of heaven as a place where disembodied spirits float around wistfully forever. Yes, in a good, beautiful, and rather boring place, and God is there somewhere. We might even sprout wings and halos as if we become angels once we get there. And please don't miss the flying castle in the sky motif and the celestial menu to the right. Many of our concepts of heaven, including those I hear from many evangelicals, would seem to have more to do with remnants of kind of a Gnostic separation of the spiritual, which is of ultimate value and good, from the physical or the material, which is of only temporal value and bad, or someone's dreamy, childlike imagination than with what the Bible clearly teaches. But as we've seen on a number of occasions in this series from Ephesians, and especially in our previous series in the first three chapters of the book of Genesis, God deliberately created all things, including both the material and the spiritual, and He declared all that He created to be what? Good. So while He will start over once again with both His spiritual and material creations, reconciling all things back to Himself through Christ and restoring His good and sovereign order in Christ, there is no biblical separation of the good spiritual and the bad material. And God is now realizing, and He will realize fully and finally, His eternal purposes. Still, When Christ returns to gather his bride from the four corners of the earth, and Jesus Christ our Lord restores all things to their proper order, both spiritual and physical, forever. This is the promise of God's word. It's the promise of a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells forever. Check this now. Human beings created in God's own image don't ever become something like angels, as we saw in the previous slide, or ghosts, even one as harmless as Casper the Friendly Ghost. No, in Christ Jesus, we become fully, finally, and forever like Christ Jesus, our once crucified Savior, and are now risen Lord and glorified King. And we'll become like him, by the way, in both character, we will not sin or even have the desire for sin, and in glory, co-heirs with Christ. Perhaps this is keen on my mind because we just memorialized Dr. Andrew Karsgaard on Tuesday, and our friend Fred Hastings is moving in that direction as well. Just on Friday, I shared with Fred the following remarkable insight from, of all places, the book of Job. I wonder if we've ever heard this before. Here it is, from verse 25 of chapter 19. I know that my Redeemer lives. That sounds like a song, doesn't it? I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end, he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him. With my own eyes, I and not another. That's pretty clear. How my heart yearns within me. From the book of Romans, chapter 8. Surely you'd be disappointed if I didn't go to Romans 8 at some point in this message. And here we are. We also read important insight into this general topic. We've been here a number of times, but not on this particular point. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. It's one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, I've put it in parentheses in my own text. I ran out of space, so I couldn't put it there. The preposition there before us is actually eis in Greek. It means into. And so some translations, they don't know what to do with that. So some translations say to us. That'd be the English Standard Version. And other versions say in us, which is what the NIV does, right? But the actual preposition, and I don't know what to do with it either, but it actually reads, with the glory that will be revealed into us. I think it's pretty cool. I have no idea what it means, but it's a good image. I'm like, that's pretty cool. Don't know what it means. And Peter helps us substantially when in his second letter, the Holy Spirit moved him to write, listen to this, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar. And the heavenly bodies, or that could also be translated the heavenly elements, which is an interesting thing from a scientific point of view, will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies, again, perhaps heavenly elements, will melt as they burn. Verse 13, watch this. But according to his promise, good, what's his promise? We are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And in one of the clearest revelations concerning our end state and God's promise to make all things right in Christ, through Christ, and for Christ, we read at the end of the book of Revelation, by the way, it's Just a little pet peeve. There's only one Revelation. It's not the book of Revelations. There's only one Revelation. And in the first five verses of the book sets it. The revelation of Jesus Christ. It's just one revelation. And it's of Jesus Christ. Chapters 21 and 22. From verse 1 of 21. Then I saw what? A new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice of the throne, from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Jump down to verse 22 and we read, And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now if we jump to chapter 22, it's just the very next verse, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river. Check this out. The tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit. An apple may have been one of them, but there are 11 other kinds of fruit coming from the tree of life. I think that's very interesting. Yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face. And his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And they will reign forever and ever. God's promise to his people of the life everlasting is far more substantial, far more physical, far more material. A new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. A glorified body, but the retention of our identities. In my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, and I, not another. How my heart yearns within me, Job says. And when we read here in the book of Ephesians, five times, as it turns out, this phrase, in the heavenlies, the Holy Spirit isn't talking about some far and away place where we'll go after we die. The Holy Spirit is giving us a glimpse into what's all around us all of the time. So the heavenlies here is a spiritual dimension, if I can put it that way. It's where spiritual beings tread and reside all around us. And the church has something to say and something to do that impacts this spiritual realm, if you will, directly. And one thing this must mean, then, is that we must not play at doing church. Another thing this means is that we need help. I don't mean from each other. We need God's help. Or as Paul put it earlier, the working of God's power. To have any hope of accomplishing the purpose for which God has created us as his household, the church. This means an expectant dependence upon the God who raises the dead. This means praying in the hope that that the Lord Jesus has not removed our candlestick from his menorah of life. And this means faith that is expressed in humble and submitted obedience. Because here's the thing. We can exhaust ourselves with effort and good deeds. We can organize ourselves into a well-oiled machine where everyone has a job and is equipped to do it efficiently. And we can pinch our pennies or not. We can have all the resources to do anything we ever want to do so that nothing is missed and nothing is wasted. But unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he, that is the Lord, gives to his beloved sleep. And this is where the Holy Spirit goes next in verses 12 and following. I just want to read those two verses, 12 and 13, maybe 14, and then we'll be done. In him, that is in Christ, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. We'll pick it up here next week. Let's pray together. Lord, we are humbled by your calling upon us. And this truth from your word, that apart from the working of your power, we have no resources. We have no ability to speak into the heavenlies. We have no ability to bring eternal life to anyone. We have no ability to do anything of eternal consequence ever. We need you. We need you first to cleanse us from all unrighteousness by the blood of Jesus. That's your promise, if we'll confess our sin. We need your Holy Spirit to apply that blood of Jesus to sanctify us, to make us clean, and to make us clean vessels, vessels of honor that you can use for your eternal purposes. And we need you to make us a local expression of your family, your household, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, a shining lamp on this corner, that people may come to your light and be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.